This is our third lesson in a seven-week series. He said what? The hard sayings of Jesus. And as we've talked about the past couple weeks, we know a lot of things that Jesus said. He said, love God. He said, love your neighbor. He said, do good. And all those things we can easily understand. We can easily apply them to our life. They're not hard sayings. But Jesus also said some things that are hard. They're hard to understand. They're hard to see how we apply them to our life. But as we look at these things, and this is why we're looking at them, it helps us understand to a greater degree how to love God. And the lesson this morning is a perfect example. Adam mentioned, sell everything you have. Now, that's a hard saying just on the surface. But if we're going to love God the way that God wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then nothing else can be above Him in our priorities of life. Nothing else can be above Him in what we think is important. And so that's why we're looking at these things. It helps us understand what God wants us to do. And so we started the first week, God won't forgive this sin. God will not forgive those who reject Jesus and never come to Him for forgiveness. Last week, we talked about the thing that Jesus said, you'll never die. And the point of the lesson last week that His resurrection makes our own resurrection possible. And then this week, sell everything you own. We've got to choose Jesus or the world. We've got to choose Jesus or mammon as the Bible. Choose God or mammon. We can't serve both of them. Because the Bible says we either love one and hate the other, but we cannot love both of them. We have the tendency, even today, to think that wealth and prosperity are a sign of God's favor. In fact, people have thought that all through the years. You go back to the book of Job, probably the earliest book in the Bible, after parts of Genesis, of course, the creation part, but many people think that Job lived early on in the history of the world. But even back in the book of Job, you can see that there were people that thought, hey, if you had material possessions, then you must have God's favor in your life. And we still see it today. A lot of televangelists, television preachers say, you know, God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to be rich in material goods, in material things. But we hear a different message from Jesus. His teaching was that life's not about financial abundance and prosperity. The blessings of God are tied to obedience to Him and having a heart, like Adam says, our motivation for being obedient to Him. We're in Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Jesus is on the move. He is traveling south in Israel from Capernaum in Galilee. He's going to end up in Judea. He's on his way to Jerusalem in Matthew's gospel for the last time. He's going there to be tried and crucified, to be buried outside the city wall, and then to rise again. And so even though he was on his way to the cross, he didn't withdraw from people. People still gathered around him, and he continued his ministry. He taught, he preached, he healed. He did that in large groups. He did that with individuals. He met different people along the way in different places, but they all had the same need. They all needed to hear the same message, that the kingdom of God had come. In the lesson this morning, Jesus is going to interact with an individual. Now, he's with his disciples, but he's going to act with an individual, a man searching for eternal life. He wanted an answer, but the question was, and the concern was, he wanted an answer that he could agree with, an answer he could buy into. Jesus told him the truth. He challenged what this man thought up till this point. And he called for a decision. He said, you got to make a decision. And we know the story. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. But he refused the truth. He held on to the view that he had before he came. And he made probably the worst decision in his life, because he walked away from Jesus and he walked away from eternal life that he was looking for. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. Outward obedience is not enough. outward obedience is not enough to gain the kingdom of God. Second point, external obedience grows out of our internal obedience to Christ. It starts in the heart, not in our organ that pumps the blood, but in the very center of our being, the center of everything we are. If we have obedience there, then it's going to show up on the outside. And then number three, a relationship with God matters, not possessions. Possessions, we can't buy our way into heaven, and we cannot take them with us. You probably read the story in the book that you have about the guy was talking about a TV show where the whole episode was about a rich man that died that was trying to get all his possessions into the casket with him. And they were struggling how to figure out how to close the casket without breaking something that he wanted to take with him. And again, we know you can't take it with you. I mean, you may be buried with it, but it'll rot just like your body will. You will not end up with that in heaven. And by the way, you won't need any of that stuff in heaven anyway. So no use trying to take it with you. All right, let's start Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16 down through verse 20 for our first passage of Scripture. Here's what the Bible says. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? So this encounter of Jesus with this young man is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? In all three of the Gospels, the writers tell us that this was a wealthy man. And so in my Bible, the title above this section is The Rich Young Man, or The Rich Young Ruler. Okay? He came to Jesus, and he said, Good Master. Now, Master in the Greek there means one that is fit to teach. And so some translations of the Bible translate it as teacher. Okay? And the word good means upright, excellent, distinguished, and honorable. Now, even though this young man addressed Jesus as good master, there's no indication that he thought any higher of him from a spiritual standpoint. There's no indication that he saw him as the Messiah, no indication that he saw him as a prophet, simply that he was an honorable, honest teacher, okay? From what he'd heard about him. And perhaps when he said good master, he was just complimenting Jesus. He was just he was a refined young man, and so he knew how to approach people. And he used a little bit of flattery, so to speak, as he approached Jesus. Now, the question that he asked, what must I do? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? A question that's been asked over and over. We read about it in the Bible often. A question that's still asked today. A question that needs to be answered. And a question that Jesus was going to answer, but he wanted the young man to come to understand some things before he answered the question. Now, in the Greek, the two words eternal life, it means to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into heaven. And the emphasis is not so much on the quantity of life. Usually when we think of eternal life, and it's true, we think of life that's going to last forever. But in the Gospels, it was more about the quality of life than the quantity of life. We are going to have eternal life. But every single person is going to have eternal life. I mean, even the people, from a quantity standpoint, even the people that reject Christ and go to hell, their existence is going to last forever. I mean, so they have, in a quantity sense, they have eternal life. But in a quality standpoint, they don't. And Jesus not only wants us to have eternal life from a quantity standpoint, he wants us to have eternal life from a quality standpoint. And as we talked a little bit about last week, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven for the eternal life that Jesus wants us to have to begin. It starts the moment we get saved. Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give life more abundantly. And that's the kind of life that he wants us to have. So, this was a Jewish young man. He was familiar with the teaching that the present age would end, and then a new age would come, and only those that were acceptable to God would take part in that new age. Okay? So again, what good thing must I do that I may have eternal life? Now again, a good question. A question that demands an answer, but a question that was flawed in itself, okay? The flaw is, it implies that a person can do something to gain favor with God and get that eternal life. I mean, that's the flaw in the question. And Jesus was going to try to bring this young man to understand, it's not what you do to get eternal life. It's what God has, it's what God is going to do with for you through me going to the cross. And today, for us, it's not what we do to gain eternal life. It's what God has done for us. And will we receive? Will we accept? Will we trust what God has done for us to claim that life that he wants us to have? And so, before answering, Jesus, again, tried to get him to see this. And he did it, first of all, by questioning his use of the word good. He said, why callest thou me good? Now, some people think, well, he was just trying to reject the flattery that the man was given him. But I don't think that's true. When you put it together with the next phrase, the next thing that Jesus said, there is none good but one, that is God. And what he was trying to do was, again, to get the man, young man, to focus on God, to take his focus off of himself, to take his focus off of how he has lived his life up to this point, to take his focus off of the wealth that he has gathered, and put his focus on God. Eternal life, or the kingdom of God, however you want to say it, comes from God. It all depends on him. It depends on his ability, not our ability. And I think Jesus was also trying to get the young man to think more about who Jesus was. He said, there's none good but God. You've called me good. What do you think about me? I mean, again, if there's none good but God and you've called me good, do you think I'm God? I mean, do you believe in me that way? Then Jesus turned to answer the question. And again, he wanted to get the man to see what he was trusting instead of what he needed to trust. He says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man, I'm sure a smile came over his face. His face brightened up. Boy, this is the answer. I've got it. He said, which? Which ones? It's like, do I have a choice? I mean, are all 10 of them, I mean, do you only have to keep 8 or 7, 7 or 8 instead of the whole 10? I mean, are there ones that the young man was trying to avoid when he said, which ones? Which of the 10 do I need to keep? And Jesus quoted some. He said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. all of those are part of the last six. If you look at the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses up on Mount Sinai, the first four deals with how our relationship with God, okay? The last six deal with our relationship with each other. And Jesus quoted from those last six. No murder, so respect life. Don't commit adultery, so respect the relationships in your life. Don't steal, so have a respect for property. And don't bear false witness, so have a respect for the truth. Then he added, honor thy father and thy mother, okay? And then he added, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we recognize that that last one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is not actually one of the 10. Jesus used that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, in another place. And when somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, the greatest commandment, he was quoting from Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? And then he said, the second is likened to it, quoting from the book of Leviticus, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, on these two hang all the other commandments. And what Jesus was saying is, hey, if you love God with everything you are, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you'll keep, by default, you'll keep the first four commandments. I mean, you won't have any gods before God. You will not use his name in vain. You will not worship any idol. And you will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I mean, if you love God the way you're supposed to love God, and when he said all the other commandments, the ten hang on these two, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, again, you won't break any of the first four commandments. And then if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll take care of the last six. I mean, you'll take care of, you know, you'll honor your mother and father. You won't steal. You won't kill. You won't commit adultery. You won't lie. And one that he didn't mention is you won't covet, okay? And so, again, Jesus said, when the young man says, well, which ones? I want eternal life. Jesus said, well, if you want life, you got to keep the commandments. And the young man says, which ones? And Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you. These are the ones that you need to keep. Now, Jesus, and the young man said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Okay? Probably talking about when he went through the Jewish rite of moving from a boy to a Jewish male, the bar mitzvah. Again, it was a rite where a young man became a son of the law, okay, and committed himself to keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, when this young man said this, Jesus didn't challenge him. He said, well, no, you haven't really kept them all. He didn't say that. And I'm sure that there may by this time, maybe this young man had brought some of his friends with him. Maybe there was a crowd that gathered, and they knew him. And they could testify, hey, Jesus, I'll stand as a witness for this young man. He not only knows the commandments, but he's kept those. He's kept those that you've mentioned specifically. He's been a good neighbor. And he treats his neighbors as he wants to be treated. And so Jesus looked at him. And again, it's not said, but it's implied, that, hey, here's a decent person. Here's the kind of person that everybody would like to live next door to. Here's the kind of person that everybody would aspire to be like. He's the kind of person that we might say today, hey, if anybody's going to heaven, it's that guy. How could God refuse heaven to anybody that acts like that guy? In fact, the man may have felt that way about himself. I mean, when Jesus rattled off these commandments that he was supposed to keep to get life, I'm sure he thought, man, if this is all it takes, I've got it locked. There's I have no problem. I am going to make it. But, he knew all that before he came to Jesus. He knew he should keep the commandments. And he kept them. As far as we know, and again, he probably wasn't perfect. He probably broke some of the commandments some of the time. But again, Jesus didn't challenge him, and he knew his heart. He knew what he did, and he kept them. But there was something missing. There was something lacking. Keeping the commandments of the way he did not satisfy him. That's why he came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to get eternal life? He was already keeping the commandments. There was some, as he looked at his life, as he thought about his relationship with God, he said, there's got to be something more. There's something missing in my life. I'm going to go to this teacher. I've heard a lot about him. I've heard that he is a righteous man, okay? And I'm going to ask him, what else do I have to do? And that's the last question he said. What lack I yet? I've kept all these commandments. From the time that I became a man, I've tried to live by these commandments. I've done my best by these commandments, and yet there's something missing in my life. What do I lack? That word lack means to be empty of, to fall short, to be in want. And so he's asking the question, what else do I have to do? There must be something else. And he was asking the question, but was he ready to hear the answer? And we know from the story, and you've heard the story, we know from the story, he was not ready to hear the answer that Jesus gave him. Let's go on to verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the Gospel of Mark adds a detail of the story that Matthew and Luke don't include. In the Gospel of Mark, that when he asked this question, what else do I have to do? The Gospel of Mark says Jesus beholding him loved him. Jesus beholding him loved him. The word behold means to turn your eyes, to gaze, to discern clearly. Metaphorically, it means to look at somebody's soul, to look within a person, to consider what's going on inside that person. Of course, God's the only one that can do that. Jesus is the only one that could do that. And so he looked below the surface of this young man. He looked into the depths of his soul. He looked into his total being. Again, what he saw was good. He was a good man. He was a decent man. He was a man with lots of potential. He could have been used greatly by God in his kingdom. He had some good characteristics. He was enthusiastic. He had a good personality. He was sincere. People respected him. He must have good parents. I mean, he'd been taught well. He'd been raised well. He had a commitment to the Jewish religion. And so, as Jesus looked into his being, as Jesus looked into his soul, he liked what he saw, and he loved him. But love doesn't always mean approval. Love doesn't always mean giving somebody what they want. Love always tells the truth. And so when Jesus looked at this man, he said, there's a lot to commend here. We could really use him in the kingdom of God. But when he answered the question, what good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus didn't pull any punches. He did not tell the young man what he wanted to hear. He told the young man what the truth was. What do I lack? I've kept all these commandments. What do I lack? Now, again, Jesus had tried to prepare him for the answer that he was going to give him. He wanted him to see, hey, you can't do anything. You can't do anything to earn eternal life. You've already proven that by being here. If you could earn eternal life by keeping the commandments and you felt satisfied in your soul by doing that, you wouldn't be before me asking this question. And so you already know that there's nothing that you can do to earn eternal life. What he'd done up until this point hadn't worked. And his presence before Christ said that. And so Jesus went on and said, okay, if you want to be perfect. Now, again, Jesus, he put the if there because he said, is this what you really want? Do you really want? And again, he wasn't talking about perfection as we think sometimes that the word perfection means. He wasn't talking about purity and no flaws or anything like that. Perfection in the Greek means brought to an end. It means finished. It means wanting nothing necessary for completeness. It means mature. It means full grown. It means to become everything that God wants you to become. It means fulfilling your potential. Living the life that God wants you to live. and said, and so Jesus said, if you really want that, if you really want that, it's not something that you have to do. It's something that you have to decide. It's something that you have to decide in your heart. Now, that decision is going to show up on the outside. And there are some things that you're going to do once you make that decision. But it starts with the decision that you make on the inside. And so he said, I want you to go, and I want you to sell that thou hast. Okay? I want you to sell everything you have. All your possessions, your land, your animals, your furniture, your house, everything that you have, I want you to sell it. Because as Jesus looked into this man's soul, he knew that this man's possessions was hindering him from coming into the kingdom of God. His man's possessions was hindering him from having that eternal life that he was seeking. And his willingness, if he made the decision, if he was willing to go and do what Jesus said, it would be an indication that he was willing to put aside all those things that were important to him up until this time and put God first place in his life. To love God the way that God wants us to love him, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? And again, that's God said, that's the first commandment. That's how I want you to love me. And I don't want anything else to be on top of how you feel about me. In other words, I don't want you to have any gods before me. I want to have first place in your life. Now, up until this point, there was nothing in the Gospel of Matthew. There's nothing mentioned about how much this man had or what his attitude was toward what he had. But Jesus knew. I mean, he beheld him. He knew what was in his heart. He knew what was important in his heart. He knew what priorities he had. And so he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Give it to the poor. The man had already testified by keeping the commandments that he had that he really cared for others. I mean, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you know, this, all the other, the six commandments that deal with how you're supposed to treat your fellow man, they all rest on love your neighbor as yourself. This man said, I've kept all that. I've loved my neighbor as myself. And so he confessed by keeping the commandments, I do care about others. And Jesus said, okay, I want you to prove it. I want you to make a sacrifice to prove how much you care for others. I want you to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then, he said, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Okay? Now, the treasure in heaven is the treasure that God finds important. The treasure that God deems is important. It's the things that God puts significance in. And what Jesus was trying, what Jesus was doing, he was trying to get this young man to understand there's a difference in the treasures of this world and the treasures of heaven. The treasures of this world only last for a while, but the treasures in heaven last forever. And again, step back for a minute. Jesus did not say, you go and you sell and you give and then you can have eternal life. He's not saying that. He said, and what he was saying is, what's important in your heart is what's important. And if you'll decide in your heart that that God is more important than all these things, then you won't have a problem doing what I tell you to do. What he was asking this young man to do was empty himself of everything that the world had filled himself up with so that God could fill him up with his blessings. Get all this other stuff out of the way. All these things that you think are important. Sell it and give it away. And he said, come and follow me. Come and follow me. You want eternal life? You don't get eternal life by keeping commandments. You want eternal life? Eternal life is not found in how much you have. You want eternal life? You find it in me. You get rid of all this other stuff that's more important to you than I am, and then you come and follow me, and then you'll have eternal life. Now, He answered the young man's question, but it wasn't the answer that the young man wanted. And so at this point, Matthew says, he had great possessions. So he was very rich. He was attached to them. They were important to him. Probably the most important things in his life. How do we know that? Because the Bible says he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. He had come. He'd come eagerly. He'd come with great expectations. But he walked away sadly with great sorrow. He almost had eternal life. I mean, he was this close to eternal life. He almost had it in his hands. But he couldn't reach out and grasp it because his hands were full of things of the world. His hands were full. And so he couldn't reach out and get what Jesus was. He chose to love his possessions more than he loved God. He chose to love what he had more than to love Jesus. I mean, when he came, it seemed like he was willing to do anything. I mean, it's implied in his question. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? I'll be willing to do anything. Anything you tell me to do, I'd be willing to do. But when he left, he proved that he wasn't willing to do anything. Because he left clinging to the temporary things of this world as opposed to grasping the eternal things of heaven. Now, how does what Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and give it away, how does it apply to us? Does Jesus expect that kind of sacrifice from every single person? Now, there's a lot of people that have sent a lot of money to spiritual quacks based on this verse. They point to this verse and say, you don't need any of this, sell it all and send your money to me. I'll invest it in the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying to every person, I want you to sell everything you have, give it away, and come follow me. He was dealing with this young man whose heart was full of things of the world. He had to get this young man to decide that loving God was more important than loving his possessions. But here's what Jesus would say to all of us. Don't let there be anything in your life more important than me. In many cases, it won't be possessions. It could be family. You know what Jesus said one time? Your love that you ought to have for me, make the love that you ought to have for your family look like hate. Now, he wasn't telling us to hate our family. I mean, over and over in the Bible, he says, hey, it's your responsibility to take care of your family. You ought to love each other. You ought to love each other supremely within the family unit. Your children, your grandchildren, your parents, your grandparents. I mean, we ought to have, but Jesus said, don't let your love for your family exceed the love that you have for me. That will be a hindrance. That will be a God that you have in my place. Now again, he's not saying that I want you to hate your family. He wants us to love our family. And I'll tell you what, when you love God the way that you're supposed to, you will love your family in a greater way than you will be able to on your own. There's no doubt in my mind that's true. When you love God the way that you ought to love God, you will love your family more than you would if you loved your family more than you love God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's the way it works. That's the way it works. And so Jesus would say to all of us, don't put anything in my place. I want that first commandment, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, means that you don't love anything else more than you love him. God blesses us with material possessions. He wants us to enjoy them. That's why he gives them to us. He says, hey, you're my children. I want you to enjoy the things of the world. But don't put them in first place. Don't love them more than you love me. That'll be a hindrance. That'll be a God before me. Don't do that. And so go sell everything you have. Give it away. Again, it's not a direct command to each Christian, but it is a command in a sense where Jesus is saying, don't put anything in the place that God should have in your life. Nothing. 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 Okay, let's go on. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So the man walked away. He walked away sorrowful, went away sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions. And I'm sure Jesus was disappointed. But he turned to his disciples and he said, hey, I can use this as an opportunity to teach my disciples. He was still teaching his disciples. Again, he was on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross, but he was still teaching his disciples. And so he said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you. He used that phrase often when he was about to tell them something important. He said, what he was saying is, hey, I want you to listen. I want to teach you a truth. A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when the disciples heard that, here's what I think they thought. Well, again, riches were sometimes equated with the favor of God. The disciples probably had that attitude. Well, a rich person is favored by God. And if a rich person has a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven, then who can be saved? Who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And again, Jesus wasn't saying that a rich man can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. What he was saying is most of the time they won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because it's hard for people that have possessions to reorder their priorities. I mean, they have what they need. They can get what they want. They don't think they need anything else. And so Jesus was saying it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, so kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, they're both the same. But a camel was the largest animal in Palestine. The needle was the smallest opening. Some people think, well, there was a gate called the eye of a needle. It was so low that for a camel to get through, he had to get down on his knees and crawl through this gate. Wasn't impossible, but it was very hard. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if there was a gate like that. I don't know if camels can crawl on their knees. I don't know anything about that. But what Jesus was saying, it's impossible for anybody that puts their faith and trust in riches to get into the kingdom of heaven. If your priority is wealth, if your possessions are your gods, then you are not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. You are not going to get into the kingdom of God. And his disciples said, well, if you're saying it's impossible for a rich person to do that, then who can do it? And the Bible says they were exceeding amazed. They were just astonished. Who then can be saved? If it's so hard for a rich person, again, who supposedly has the favor of God in their life, then how can anybody get saved? And Jesus, he agreed with them. He said, with man, this is impossible. It's not only impossible for a rich man, it's impossible for any man because there's no man on his own that can do anything to get into the kingdom of God. Getting into the kingdom of God is not dependent on good works, it's not dependent on wealth, it's not dependent on achievement, it's not dependent on good deeds, it's not dependent on that. That's what man can do. And so from a human standpoint, getting into the kingdom of God, getting into the kingdom of heaven, it's impossible. But it's not hopeless because God has a different plan. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. From a human standpoint, nobody can earn their way into heaven. But from a spiritual standpoint, from a standpoint of mercy, from a standpoint of grace, from a standpoint of love, then it is possible for men to enter the kingdom of heaven because God made the way. Jesus is the way. It's not wealth. It's not achievement. It's not good deeds. It's not anything that man can do. Again, when the young man came and said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus could have said right at the very beginning, "There's nothing you can do." Because that's the answer to the question. There's absolutely nothing, no good thing that you can do to get to have eternal life. Absolutely nothing you can do. But God's already done everything that needs to be done. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He sent His Son to pay the price that we owed. He sent His Son to reconcile us to God. And it's only coming to Christ that we can gain eternal life. It's only coming to Christ that we can get into the kingdom of God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So go, sell everything you have, give it away. Hard saying to understand if you just look at it at the surface, but when you understand that Jesus was saying, there shouldn't be anything in your life more important than me. There should be nothing in your life that comes before me. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of the world. You're only going to love one. You have to pick which one you're going to love. And God says you need to love me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this lesson. I pray that you would help us to apply it to our life. Probably nobody here puts possessions in first place in their life, but Father, we may be guilty at times of putting other things before you. And I pray you'd help us understand from the lesson this morning that that's not what you want. You want to have first place in our life. You want to be our God that we love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you for the many other blessings you put in our life, for our families, for the abundance of goods that you've given us, for our health, for all the other blessings that you put in our life. But Father, help us to never put those blessings in first place. Help us to always keep you there. I pray you go with us in the service that follows. I pray if there's people here that don't know Christ, they would see their sin this morning, their need for a Savior, and they would come to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.